Just two verses, please. The first in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, that is, to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Particularly those two last lines, God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Could we turn back, please, to 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I was born on the 30th of November, 1943. I was born again, saved, converted, given everlasting life, however you wish to describe it, on the 5th of March, 1979, some 35 years later. As I look back over those 35 years, or as we consider them, there are perhaps four questions which you might ask me. First of all, during that time, did I know that I needed to be saved? Secondly, did I want to be saved? Thirdly, why was I not saved? And fourthly, how was I saved? First of all, did I know I needed to be saved? The answer, most definitely yes. I knew it perhaps in three spheres of my life, in my family life. I was the third of four boys born into a family. My parents were saved. My grandparents were saved. All my near relatives were saved. And the things of the scriptures were almost the very atmosphere which we breathed in the home. And I never remember a time when I didn't know the simple, straightforward fact of salvation, that if ever I was going to be in heaven, I had to be born again. I learned it, if you like, in my church life. We went to the assembly in Ebenezer Gospel Hall in Bangor. Their Sunday school teachers taught me that. Sunday school teachers who I came to love, came to revere, who I still hold in the highest esteem, they taught me the same simple truth that I must be born again. I attended gospel meetings on Lord's Day evening, series of gospel meetings. And there again, this simple fact was impressed upon me. I knew I needed to be born again. I read the scriptures, the third place where I found it for when I was old enough. And it was quite obviously, unmistakably clear that the message of the gospel is this: you must be born again. So it was that without any shadow of a doubt, this great truth was impressed upon me that I must be born again. Well, then you ask me, did I want to be born again? Again, without hesitation, the answer was definitely yes. I wanted to be born again because, first of all, I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to be born again because I wanted to be in heaven. And I wanted to be born again because I wanted to be like the Christians who I knew, those who were already on their way to heaven, who had a purpose in life, who had a foundation in the things that they did, who knew that if anything was to happen to them, or the Lord Jesus to come back again, then it would be heaven for them. Often I longed to be saved in gospel meetings on Sunday evenings, as I might perhaps stroll along in the evening on dark nights. I thought of that moment when the Lord Jesus would come back again, and the awful terror of being left behind. I longed to be born again. I wanted to be saved. I remember on one particular Lord's Day evening, in 1957, I should say that there was one thing above everything else which made me want to be saved, an occasion which made me want to be saved, and that was when other people were saved. Particularly the nearer they were to me, then the more loudly it seemed to speak. And that August evening in 1957, my brother Terence was saved. We shared the same bedroom together, and I can remember my mother coming over to me and saying, Des, she said, look, Terry has got saved. Would you not like to be saved? I said I would, and we chatted for quite a little while. I don't remember a great deal about it, but I told her that I was saved, that I had trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. It wasn't long after that until I realized that there wasn't any reality in what had happened. And yet for the next 22 years, that was a profession that I held onto. If anybody asked me, was I saved, I told them I was. And although I knew there wasn't a word of truth in what I was saying, I told them that I was saved because I didn't want them to ask me if I was saved. I told them that I was saved in the hope that I would fool them into thinking that I was saved. And so it was that I lived this lie in front of people. It wasn't very difficult. I enjoyed the things of God to a certain extent. It wasn't a chore or a difficulty or a drudge to me to go to a gospel meeting or to a conference. I can remember attending these conferences in days when people thought I was saved and I knew that I wasn't. And so it was that I led this dual life, deceiving people, fooling others around me, fooling myself, fooling everybody, but I didn't fool God. And you know, when you do that sort of thing, you get into situations, and you get into circumstances which you should never have been in. It's not the first time I've told my testimony in front of a large audience. I remember before Queen's University on one occasion, I stood up and before 500 students, I told how I was saved. And I say to my shame, there wasn't a word of truth in one syllable that I uttered. That's what happens when we're not prepared to face up to the truth. I wanted to be saved. Then thirdly, you might ask me this simple question, well, why were you not saved? I've no hesitation in answering that question either. This verse that we read from Hebrews chapter 11, I learned when I was at Sunday school. And I think I could say without hesitation that every single day, that sentence seemed to be etched across my mind. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I knew the reason that I wasn't saved was just quite simply this. I had never diligently sought. I had never gone in for salvation. I had never put it first as the A1 top priority in my life. There was this fence sitting, this dual life that I was trying to lead, and it was getting me absolutely nowhere. And I didn't diligently seek. Well, you ask me, how then was I saved? I can't find any connection between what I've said already and how I was saved. That's just the way God works. We've been singing about wondrous grace, who is a pardoning God like thee. I was married in 1973, and the Lord blessed us with one daughter. In 1979, on the 4th of March, it was a Sunday evening, just about this time, it was a Sunday evening, and there had come into my life a very acute and deep personal crisis. As I say, it was Sunday evening, and my young brother Brian, knew that I was in a very great degree of turmoil. And after the gospel meeting, very unusually, I wasn't at the gospel meeting. He came round to see me, and we sat down and we chatted together. And after a while, he suddenly stopped. I can remember it so well. And he looked at me and he said, Des, I just want to say this to you. You'll never get yourself sorted out until you first sort yourself out spiritually. He thought that I had backslidden or that I just hadn't committed my life in a fuller sense or something like that. I'm not sure what he thought. But I knew that he had put the finger on the problem in my life. I had never really got this great matter of eternity, of salvation sorted out. And I couldn't see him out of the house fast enough. He left very shortly after that, and I was left alone. My wife was out at the time. And I can remember getting my Bible down and reading the scriptures. The Bible which I thought I knew well. And I became desperate to be saved. My desperation became almost frantic. I would have given anything if I could have just there and then got the matter settled. And could I just say this evening? If you ever are under the impression that you can be saved when you like, you're making a terrible mistake. On that evening, I would have given anything to know that I was saved. And yet the more I read the Bible, the more I read the tracts that were in the house, the darker the whole thing appeared to me. I reached almost the point of despair. But I recall going upstairs and into my daughter's room. She was just 3 and a half and she was asleep in bed. And I looked down at her and it struck me like this. I have only one daughter and I love her with all my heart and I would never let anything happen to her. And yet God had only one son that he loved infinitely more than ever I could love my daughter. And in order that I might be saved, and know the joy of sins forgiven, he sent him to die on the cross at Calvary. And I realized that at that moment that it must be possible, if God had done that, then it must be possible for me to know my sins forgiven. And there and then I decided I didn't care what it was going to cost, and I didn't care who was going to be involved, that I was going to get this matter of salvation settled. It was, if you like, the moment when I decided I was going to diligently seek. I decided I would have to go and tell my parents. I had lived a lie in front of them, and I thought it was only right that I should tell them, and I knew they were the people I should turn to for help in any case. My house was only about 300 or 250 yards away from their home at that time. That was the longest journey I've ever made in my life. The powers that seemed to be holding me back were almost physical. But I can remember they had a little bell, and there was a light on the bell. And halfway up the road, as I was almost on the point of turning back, I just made for that bell. I didn't care what it was going to cost to ring it. They came to the door, and they were very surprised. They brought me in, and we sat and chatted. It was about 12:30, and we chatted for a long, long time. I don't remember a great deal about it. The more they talked, the darker the whole thing seemed to me. Eventually, my father said something to me, which was the first ray of light. And he said, you know, we get saved by believing that the Lord Jesus died for us. But we've got to believe that if we believe, then we have everlasting life. In other words, we believe that Jesus died for us. Well, then we've got to put our faith in that simple fact. Just after that, my mother told me the well-known story. It was such a help to me, about the tightrope walker who put out his rope across the Niagara Falls and walked across it. And then he walked across with the wheelbarrow. And then he walked across with a little boy in the wheelbarrow. And when he came back, he said to an onlooker who was standing there, "Do you believe that I can walk across in this barrel?" "Oh, yes," he said, "I've seen you do it." He said, "Do you believe I can walk across with a little boy?" "Yes," he said. He said, "Do you believe that I can walk across with you in it?" "Yes," he said, "I believe you could." He said, "Well, won't you get in?" Ah, no, he wasn't prepared to do that. And gradually it began to dawn upon me that for salvation, I had not just to believe, but I had to put my trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ had done at Calvary. And I remember kneeling down, almost in a sort of physical kind of way, and just saying to God, I was a sinner. That was his verdict in the scriptures about me. I deserved to go to hell. That was in the scriptures as well. I believed that and I accepted it. But he had sent his son to die for me upon the cross at Calvary. And he had said that if I trusted him, then I would have everlasting life. And with that verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1, very much in my mind, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. I said almost to God, here goes, I'm just going to trust you and leave it at that. Just after that, it was about 4 o'clock in the morning, I remember my mother, she must have been almost at the point of exasperation. It was crossing my mind that to say to God, "Here goes," was a very irreverent thing to do. But she said, "You know, Des, you've just come and you've just got to take God at his word and say to God, 'Here goes.'" And I said to her, "Mother, that's just exactly what I've done." I've no doubt that that was the moment of my salvation, my conversion. And yet, the next 4 weeks of my life were the most miserable 4 weeks I have ever spent. I wondered, was I saved? In spite of the fact that I knew the scriptures, I thought that whenever you got saved, things would be so different that perhaps there would be flashing lights or some great special sign that would show you without doubt that you were saved. And I wondered, was I? As far as I was concerned, nothing had changed. Except one thing which gave me, it was as it were my lifeline. I had an unbelievable desire to read the Word of God. I can remember once I was flying over to Liverpool and I left my Bible in the car, and I was almost frantic that I had done that, and I began to think, well, that's extremely strange, that would never have happened before. But after 4 weeks on a gospel meeting on a Sunday evening just like this in Ebenezer Hall, Bangor, Mr. Tom McKelvey was the speaker, and he said two things. He said the first was this: when God says we have to exercise faith or trust the Lord Jesus, he doesn't say a lot of faith or a little faith. That was just music in my ears, for I felt the problem was that perhaps I hadn't believed enough. But he said then, if God says that we must believe, and if we believe we have eternal life, then if we do believe and we don't accept that we're saved, we're making God a liar. And just like that, it dawned on me. God had said I was to believe. That's exactly what I had done. And because simply and solely I had done what God said I was to do, it was no longer a question, was it possible that I might be saved? It was an utter impossibility that I wasn't. I was baptized by my father about 4 weeks after that. And perhaps a final question you might ask me this evening is this: have I any regrets? No, I've never met anybody who ever regretted trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. If I have regrets, it's just this, that I didn't do it earlier. The allotted span that the Bible gives us is 70 years, 70 years. I wasn't saved till I was 35. I got involved in things that I shouldn't have been involved with. I wasted the best years of my life, and they can never, ever be recalled. Dear friend, this evening, as I look back on my conversion, the story of my salvation, I just want to leave 4 points that I'm absolutely convinced about. And the first one is this, which I've already said: you can't be saved when you like. And the second one is this: you won't be saved until you go in for it with all your heart. And the third point is this: if you do go in for it with all your heart, you will definitely be saved. Fourth point is this: if you don't go in for it, you will eternally be lost. Let me ask you those questions that I suggested you might ask me at the beginning. Do you know you need to be saved? Do you want to be saved? Why are you not saved? You can be saved tonight. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.